Would you bow with me? Lord, we do give you praise and thanks through Christ our Lord. We have a risen Savior. We rejoice in his victory. We're thankful for the presence of your Spirit. We're thankful for the truth of your word. We're thankful for your grace and mercy. We're thankful for every good gift that comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changeableness, neither shadow of turning. And so your faithfulness is great. God, we celebrate it. As we look in your word, open our minds, open our hearts. May we receive on good soil, in good soil of the heart, your truth, that it might bear fruit. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. All of us, I'm sure, love a good rags-to-riches story. Oh, there are a lot of them in our culture. You look at some of the old fairy tales. Cinderella. You have this poor lady in great difficulty, in harsh circumstances, in dire poverty, and you know the end of the story. She meets this prince, she gets married, and she lives in the splendor of a palace, living happily ever after, as the story goes. Oh, that's one of those great rags-to-riches stories. Some of you like reality TV, which really isn't reality, but you have these contestants and they go from obscurity, do they not, to in some cases stardom. I mean, that's great. I was a nothing before I was on this reality show. Now how many million people know my name? That's great. Sometimes there's game shows. I used to, years back, love to watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. It's like, well, I do. Yep. You know? Not as a pastor, rags to riches, but, you know, increase my bottom line a little bit. I mean, who wouldn't want to do that? People buy lottery tickets. You know, you got these mega millions lottery winners and some guy who works an ordinary job. Next thing you know, he wins $150 million, like one of those amazing things. Oh, that's a great story. Yeah, that's tremendous. Back in the late 19th century, there were the famous set of boys' stories, Horatio Alger books, where impoverished boys, here's the way each of these stories in the series would go. You'd have this impoverished boy in humble background, and he would work really hard, and he would be determined, and he would have courage and faith and honesty, and he would rise to tremendous success. Who would have ever guessed it? Oh, those were popular books in their day. These wonderful rags-to-riches story. Every year, Forbes magazine puts out a very interesting list. It comes out in March of every year, so the most recent list was from March of this year. And they have a complete listing in order of net worth of all the billionaires in the world. And there are some 1,810 billionaires, according to the last list in Forbes magazine. And those billionaires are worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $6.5 trillion. That's an immense amount of money. But what interested me about the list was two-thirds of those on the list of the world's billionaires made their fortunes absolutely from scratch. Two-thirds. And I guess you look at this list, it's supposed to be an inspiration, I guess, you know, that all of us can do it. You know, if Bill Gates can do it from out of his garage, you know, I can do it too, you know, that kind of thing. And so we love those kinds of stories. We revel in them. But the central story of the universe is a riches to rags story. It's a top to bottom story. It's a story of how the eternal God of glory in the person of Jesus Christ voluntarily demoted himself from the glories of deity to the degradation of utmost slavery. That's the central story of the universe. And in our text, the Apostle Paul highlights that breathtaking story. I want you to notice with me the heart of this riches to rags story is found in verses 6, 7, and 8. Those are the verses I just want to read this morning. Follow as I read, speaking of Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There it is, the riches to rags story, right in Philippians. Christ's heart, Christ's mindset, the Apostle Paul tells us, was one of unprecedented servanthood and sacrifice. And Paul, as he sets forth this breathtaking theology, you heard me say it last week, Paul never writes theology for the sake of writing theology. He's not writing for graduate students. He's not writing profound theology so others like-minded can have something interesting to toss around and debate. That's not why Paul writes theology. But his theology in this text is because there are some very down-to-earth, practical concerns, real-life issues that were going on in the church in Philippi. And you've heard me say it several times. You'll hear me say it several more times in this book because Paul doesn't get away from the point that he's making, the central point in this book. There were those in the Philippian congregation who wanted things their own way. There were those in the Philippian congregation who didn't like the way things were done in whatever area of church ministry. There were those who were seeking their own interests. There were those who had their own agendas. There were those who were on the outs with others in church because they weren't getting along for any number of reasons. And so the unity of the congregation was being undermined. And what Paul discovered is the focus in the congregation in Philippi was no longer on joyous ministry together, heart to heart, for the cause of the gospel. But in that Philippian congregation, increasing amounts of time and energy and resources were being consumed by interpersonal conflict and by church politics. And so Paul issues a call for humility in this text. Now you think about humility, it's a greatly misunderstood sort of virtue. I came across several years ago now from a Christian comedian. J. Upton Dixon was his name. He had a little piece that he put together for his comedy routine. In fact, he put together a little pamphlet that he entitled Cower Power. And in that pamphlet, he talked about, he was thinking about, he said, form, because he's kind of mocking the idea of what is humility, the wrong idea that we so oftentimes have. He said, I want to found a society with the acronym of DOORMATS, which stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid People, if there are no objections. And he said, when we organize this society, our symbol is going to be the yellow caution light. And he said, our motto will be from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, where it says, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. And he goes on to say he was going to start this organization called DOORMATS, but somebody objected, and so, of course, being meek, he had to give up his plan before it ever got off the ground. And what he's doing is he's mocking. That's the stereotype of meekness. That's the stereotype of humility and how wrong it is. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he himself say in Matthew chapter 11? He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. That's how he describes himself in Matthew's gospel. But you think about it. Jesus was not weak. That's the last thing you'd say about him as a person. Jesus Christ was not a doormat, so to speak. The Jesus of the Gospels is a person of strong character. You discover that in all the pages of the Gospels. He was a man of zeal and courage and conviction and fire. I mean, you can't miss that as you read through the Gospels. But he was a man of humility. He was a man of meekness. So what is it? What is humility? What is it that Paul is calling the Philippians to? What is it that he's calling us to in this text? Let me define it this way in the context of Philippians. If I were to give you a definition of humility or meekness based upon what Paul is addressing in this text, here's the definition I would give you. Humility is the sacrificing of personal interests, ways of doing things, wishes, comforts, agendas, you can expand the list, for the sake of others and ultimately for the cause of Christ. That's humility. That is meekness. And Paul in this text addresses that, and I want you to notice, because we're going to be focusing particularly this morning on verses 6 and 7, I want you to notice how Paul sets forth in this text how Christ exhibited that mindset of humility as God. He does that in verses 6 and 7, and then he sets forth in verse 8 how Christ exhibited that mindset of humility as a human being. So before Christ was born in Bethlehem, what was his state? Well, Paul tells us, does he not? Notice verse 6. Who, being in the form of God. From all of eternity, this is who Jesus Christ was. In the form of God. What does that mean? Well, a way to help us understand what it means is to notice in verse 7, Paul uses the same word. When this one was born in Bethlehem, what does verse 7 say? He took upon himself the form of a servant, and if you go down even to verse 8, he was found in human form, Paul says. So whatever it means to be in the form of God, it means the same thing when Paul says form of a servant or in human form down in verse 8. The word form means the same thing in all three verses. So what does it mean? Let's tackle the second one first and then back up to verse 6. When Christ was on earth, here's what Paul's getting at. How did he appear? How did he conduct his ministry? What did he look like? What was his outward appearance? What was his demeanor, if you will? Well, it was that of a servant, was it not? And Paul says, what was he in actuality? Not only was his outward appearance that of a servant, but what was he in actuality? Well, he was a servant as well. What he appeared to be outwardly and who he was, the same thing. His outward appearance matched who he really was, namely a servant. Okay, so back up then to verse 6. What does it mean that he was in the form of God? Well, from all of eternity, that one who came into our world, whom we call Jesus Christ, that one from all eternity displayed the visible splendor and glory of God. That's what he looked like, if you want to put it that way. And what was he actually? He was the same as that which he appeared. He appeared as God, and indeed he was God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 puts it this way. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. And so what Paul says, you need to understand this one who came into our world was the God of glory from all of eternity. Because this is where this amazing riches to rags story unfolds. He was the God of eternity. You notice something else. There's another word in verse 6. It's the word equality. Paul speaks in verse 6 about Jesus Christ's equality with God. That word carries the idea of something being identical with. Jesus Christ was the Father's equal in every sense. So to think about it this way, whatever it is that makes God, God, if you made a list of attributes or descriptive phrases, whatever it is that makes God to be God, the same list, you just put the name Jesus Christ over it, and it's the same list. That's what Paul is saying in this text. Jesus Christ, equal with, identical with God. He's the Father's equal in every sense of the word. And the question is, and what was his attitude toward all of that? Verse 6, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Well, you look at that and say, well, what does that mean? Let me read you a paraphrase from Phillips' paraphrase of this passage. He paraphrases it this way, for he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal. Here's the amazing truth. How did Christ express his equality with God? Paul says in our text, not by grabbing or hanging on to something, but by letting it go, by giving. That's what he says in this text. And so Paul says, when this one, equal with God from all of eternity, when he came into our world, he did not regard his eternal equality with God as a perk to be exploited for his own advantage. That's what Paul is saying. He did not regard his equality with God from all of eternity as a springboard for his own ambitions or his own aggrandizement. His equality with God in this world was not of a self-serving nature. He did not use his eternal equality with God as a platform to achieve his own interests. But what? Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if you ask the question, what is Christ's likeness? What is God likeness? The answer is, it's a matter of giving and not getting. That is God likeness. And so what did God the Son do? Well, verse 7, he emptied himself. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. He emptied himself, or if you have a New International Version, he made himself nothing. Emptied himself. That word carries the idea of making something void, making something ineffective, making something powerless. Jesus Christ willingly embraced a life of insignificance and servanthood. In every sense of the word, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He laid aside every privilege and honor and dignity and glory, all of that which was his from all of eternity. He willingly laid it all aside. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, read the Gospels. The God of glory made himself nothing. Remember, he was born to a young, poor, teenage mother. He grew up in an obscure and despised small town. He grew up in a very ordinary home, humble home. He worked an ordinary job like everybody else. He was a carpenter, worked in his stepfather's shop, Joseph's carpenter shop. He was tempted. He was scorned. He was hungry. He was tired. He was thirsty. He experienced trials and sufferings and testings of all kinds. He emptied himself. And the question that Paul raises for the Philippians to come to terms with, the question that he raises for us here at Grace Lutheran Brethren Church in Botno to come to terms with, that the questions are these. So in light of that, in light of the eternal God of glory emptying himself, Paul says to the Philippians, who are fighting and feuding and wanting their own way and wanting to be on top, how great do you think you are? Is what he says. How much respect and honor do you think others owe you? Do you throw your weight around? Do you push till you get whatever done you want to get done? Do you pull rank to get what you want? Paul's asking the Philippians to think about those things because that was the issue in their church. He asks us here to think about these things. Or do you set it all aside willingly in order to serve? Do you look out for the interests of others? Do you humbly consider other people better than yourself? That's the question. Some of you who are older, my generation or a little bit older, might remember the name of Gloria Swanson. She was an actress. Then she was in various TV kinds of things. By the way, she's got two stars on the Hollywood Walk of Fame, one for her work in movies, one for her work in television. She died in the 1980s. And she was, in her day, in the movies, in television, she was quite somebody. She won a Golden Globe Award. I think, if I remember right, she was nominated for the very first Academy Award ever, because she started her career way back in the 1920s. She was born in humble circumstances. She was born of Swedish immigrant parents in Chicago. And she grew up in a very humble neighborhood, but she didn't want to stay there. That wasn't great enough for her. And she became quite ambitious, and if you read her story, very difficult to deal with as time went on. But she said this in her early 20s, "I have gone through enough of being a nobody. I have decided that when I am a star, I will be every inch and every moment the star. Everybody from the studio gate man to the highest executive will know it." That was her spirit. There's a famous story about she was traveling back to California. In those days, she worked for Paramount. And so she formed Paramount Studios. She was arriving in California, and she let them know that since it was her who was coming, they'd better have a grand welcome for her when she showed up at the studios there in California. And so the little telegram that she sent was this: "Arriving with the Marquis tomorrow morning." The Marquis was a French nobleman, her third husband. "Arriving with the Marquis tomorrow morning, please arrange ovation." And the studio knew enough that when Gloria Swanson said, "I'm a star, I want an ovation," you better have one. And so they did. How pathetic. How sad that is. But you know what? It reflects who all of us are by nature, does it not? Whatever world we live in, we want to be somebody, do we not? We want to be noticed. We want to be recognized. We love it when accolades come our way. We want to climb the ladder of success. We want others to serve us. We're not interested really in serving others. We're not interested in giving our lives away. We're not interested in emptying ourselves. No, I'm not going there. But the point Paul is making, that he's challenging us with, is Christ laid aside his glory to become a servant. His entire life was one of willing servanthood, of humility, of meekness, of lowliness, of others-oriented living. You think about how the Gospels describes his life. He began his life in a borrowed cradle, and he ended his life by being laid in a borrowed tomb. He gave everything away. And Paul says, in the verses immediately preceding our text, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Taking the form of a servant. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, servanthood. Ah, nobody wants that. Well, if somebody serves us, then it's great, of course. But Lord, when we're saved, when we have a new heart, new mind, new thinking, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit prompts us and pokes us and stirs us. And by your grace, there develops a willingness to say, "Lord, you've given your all for me. How do I show my thankfulness? How do I reflect grace and glory in my life?" And lo and behold, we start giving our lives away. Our time, our talents, our treasure, our energies, whatever it is, we start giving it all away. Not because we have to. We just find ourselves just overflowing with thankfulness, and the vessel is too small to contain it all, and so our life then overflows in service. But yet, Lord, there's still that old nature there. There's still that old nature all of us have. It says, "It's about me. I've given enough, I think. I'm not willing to sacrifice much of anything more," we say. Lord, as the Apostle Paul says in this text, "Let this mindset be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who gave it all away and emptied himself. Well, Lord, that takes grace. That takes a miracle. That takes the work of your Holy Spirit. That takes power from on high. That takes a change of thinking. So, Lord, in each of our lives, work that day in and day out. And when we revert to our default setting of it's about me, it's about what I want, Lord, when we revert to that, as we all surely do, then again, point us back to the cross. Point us back to our Savior. Focus us again in the right direction. Change our hearts, O God. Make it, each of our hearts, ever new. May we be like you. Father, we pray these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.